Hey, good morning, church family. How are you doing today? Good. Happy Father's Day. Hey, before we move into the message, let me express again a word of thanks for all that you did for the pastor's conference. It really was incredible. Everything from the music, from the preachers, the volunteers. We had over 500 volunteers. It was like you were ants all over BJCC. And people kept coming up to us. And everywhere I turned around, there was a volunteer from Shades there, and they're so kind and friendly. You just really made it a very special conference. We've gotten so much great response and hearing from pastors from all over the country and what a ministry it was to them. So thank you for the work that you did. And Jacob made mention about the Kingdom Character book. It's a book that we handed out. I really encourage you to pick that up and take it home with you. We have got the stories of people who've lived out each beatitude. And we've gotten people from all over the country. But one of those is our own Lisa Davis on Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. It is amazing. And so take that home, look over those articles, hold on to it, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Okay, this is for all the parents here. For all the parents, whenever that first child was born, how many of you had somebody that wanted to give you advice for how you need to raise that child? Just raise your hand. Anybody got advice over here? All right, good. Now, some of that advice was bad advice. Will you raise your hand if some of it was bad advice? Okay, a number of those. If that came from your parents, raise your hand. No, just kidding you on that. Everybody wants to give you advice. As soon as the baby's born, somebody's going to step in and tell you this is what you need to do on raising a child. Well, I thought what we'd do today is look at Father's Day advice from biblical dads. And what I've done, I've looked in the scripture and found three fathers, one in Old Testament, two in New Testament, just looking at their lives and feel like that if we had a round table discussion up here, we had these three dads and we asked them, can you give us some Father's Day advice? What would you say? And so let's walk through scripture, three different fathers, and let's pull from that advice they would give on raising children and raising children today. The first one is King Asa. And under King Asa, I would say be a godly role model for your children. King Asa, Old Testament, be a godly role model for your children. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 32. And if you'll turn to that passage, I want to give you a little background on Asa. He was a king of Judah, and if you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, it's just so repetitive at times. So-and-so was a king, and he was a good king. Then he had a son, he was a bad king. There were bad, then goes good, bad, on and on like that. Asa was a good king, and he reigned for 10 years in Judah, and there was peace in the land. And then the Ethiopians sort of bowed up on them, and they brought this huge force to fight against them. And Asa's first response was to turn to God. And he says, God, we're coming to you because we're going to depend on you to win this victory. And sure enough, through God's power, they won this miraculous victory. And then after that, he continued his reign, and he reigned for 41 years, and then he died. And when he died, his son Jehoshaphat took over at the age of 35. But the thing that I want you to follow with me is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 32, it gives you a summary of Jehoshaphat. And this is what it says. He walked in the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. If you look at it from the message says this. He continued the kind of life characteristic of his father Asa, no detours, no dead ends, pleasing God with his life. Wow, look at that for just a moment. How would you like it if someone said, your son, your daughter walked in your footsteps, lived out your characteristics, and God was pleased? Because what that meant is that God was pleased with you as a parent, and then now he's pleased with the child because the child is walking in the same footsteps as the parent. So, what did Asa do that was good that his child was to walk with him? Well, let me give you three things that would come out of his life. Number one, honor God with your life. As a dad, if you're talking to other dads, Asa would say, honor God with your life. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2 says this, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That means that Jehoshaphat grew up into a household that honored God. When Jehoshaphat was 4 years old, that was when the Ethiopian battle took place. I doubt, as a four-year-old, he really remembers a lot about that. However, he did sit around the dinner table and know the talks about it. And they talked about it for years and talked about the power of God and what God did. So he was familiar with that. However, something happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, God gave a word to a man called Azariah. And he told Azariah, you go to King Asa and give him this message. And Azariah took a message from God, went to Asa, and I'm just going to tell you the first verse of what he said. It's found in 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he said to him, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. King, the Lord is with you right now. And if you seek him, he will be found. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then he shared some other things. Well, it lit a fire under him. It lit a fire under Asa. And all of a sudden he says, we got to turn some things around here in Judah. There's all kind of idols that are out there. There's all kind of false worship that's happening. It's time to clean it up. And so he did that. He began to clean everything up. And so he cleaned up all the idols, got rid of that, fired the people that were leading in false worship. And so he cleans up all this, and they have this positive society as these pagan gods are thrown away, and they're worshiping the Lord, and he's just dominating the land. This worship is dominating the land. And this is what Jehoshaphat grew up with. And so as a young man, he's going through his teenage years into his 20s. This is what he knows, and he's seen the way his father has operated on this. And so all of this has been invested in his life. But Asa, like many of us, was not perfect. And all the great things he did, those first 35 years of his reign, and then for some reason, in the last 6 years, there was another force that started to come and bow up on him. And rather than turning to God, he decided to go to outside help to different countries and say, can you help us with this and this? And as they were trying to give that help in that battle, another prophet, Hananiah, came to him and he said, hey, just want to tell you, God wanted me to tell you, he's disappointed that you didn't go to him. You didn't put faith in him. And so Asa got upset. He took the prophet, the mouthpiece, and he threw him in jail. And then it says he began to act cruelly to other people. And so 2 years before he died, he got these diseases on his feet, and about 2 years later, he died. And he died after 41 years. And so as Jehoshaphat, he's watched his dad, and he's watched his dad from a positive for all of these years, but then he saw over here a little bit of the negative. He's seen both sides of the coin, and he can make a choice. And he made the choice to say, I want to follow in my dad's footsteps when he was walking right with God. And so except for that last part, he honored God with his life, and he put an investment into his son Jehoshaphat that he continued on. And so for us as men, we need to honor God with our lives. We need to let prayer and Bible reading be common in your home. Let your children hear of how you lean on the Lord. Let them see how you live it out both in public and also at home. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 20, verse 7. It says, the godly walk with integrity, blessed are their children who follow them. The godly walk with integrity, and then bless those children who will walk with them. As fathers, we train our children to be people of integrity, people of principle, and people of honor. And to do that, they need to see that in us. As dads, we are center stage. When we come home, we are center stage. Our kids watch us like a hawk. And you know it's true, because as they start getting a little older, they can imitate us. Isn't that right? They know what you're going to say. They've kind of got your mannerisms down. And you say, well, how did you know that? It's because they're watching you so closely. And so we are front and center on the stage. And as dads, we need to honor that life. Honor God with your life. What our children see in us will contribute to their growth in character and ultimately their formation as adults. If Asa's up here, he's saying you honor God with your life. But number two is invest time with your children. Invest time with your children. And I didn't call it spend time. I'm calling invest time. You invest time with your children. In order for Jehoshaphat to live out the characteristics of his father, I would assume that he spent a lot of time with his dad. His father had been king for 6 years before he was born. And so he's been king for 6 years. He's kind of getting this king thing down. Then his son is born. And so now he's going to lock into his son because this is going to be the heir to the throne. So he's spending time with him. And it seems that he would be intentional in spending time with his son. Chuck Colson is a man that many of us, as we were growing up, knew about from the Watergate scandal, that he made his decision for Christ and came out of that and did some prison ministry and was a great spokesman for the Word and a great stalwart of the faith. Chuck Colson looked back over his life and he made this statement. He said, "I wasn't the dad I should have been when the kids were growing up, and I've tried to make up for lost time and lost ground. I was so determined in the Marines that I was gone all the time. And then I got consumed with politics, and I got caught up in the great cause of changing the world. And that all came crashing down on me, and I realized how much I had missed in my life. And that's why now I'm a crusader today to tell dads this one thing: don't miss what I missed. Don't miss what I missed." Men, child-rearing days encompass about one-fourth of your life. That's it, about one-fourth of your life. And there are no do-overs, so you need to invest wisely. Look for things that you can do in everyday life with your kids, not just the big annual events. You know, when people come up and say, "Hey, what do you do with your kids?" Well, you know, twice a year we go hunting or we go fishing or we go to a certain ball game or so. And, man, that's great. But see, my response then is, so now, okay, that's good. So now the other 363 days, kind of tell me what you're doing. We're talking about an everyday life, living lives with your kids, having some of this rubbing off on them throughout their life. You see, you got to make a point to be available to your children, because if our children come to us with problems, or if they come to talk about their day, or if they come to us for any reason, and every time it seems they come to us, all they're getting is a voicemail, soon they'll be dialing different numbers, and they won't be coming to you anymore. We need to be available. Invest time with your children. And last of all is express love to your wife. Express love to your wife. You say, "Well, Danny, where do you get that?" Well, I don't know about Lace's relationship with his wife, but I do know the Bible said he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. So I'm assuming that he treated his wife right because he said he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I got just a peek into maybe how he would handle that relationship. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and this is one brave man. In chapter 15, you remember the prophet came to him and said, "We got to clean up everything, got to get rid of all these idols." And so he was serious. He was getting rid of all the idols, and it didn't matter if it was family, friend, or foe. And in verse 16, he says, "Even Maacah, the mother," actually they believe that better translation is the grandmother, okay? This would be the grandmother. So even Maacah, the grandmother, King Asa removed from being queen mother. The grandmother was the queen mother. He deposed her. He kicked her out of her position. Why? Because she had made a desirable image for Asherah, which was an idol. He didn't just get rid of it. Look what he did. He cut down her image. He crushed it, and he burned it at the brook Kidron. This is Mimi. This is Nana. This is Gigi. Yeah. Boom, queen mother. You're gone. You're no longer the queen mother. He deposed her. He kicks her out. And that image of yours, break it down, chomp it up, light it on fire. Now, I think next month's Passover meal, probably not going to be a fun family time for everyone getting together on that. But you say, "Well, you know what it shows me?" He says, "Hey, his mom nor his grandmom was pretty well running him and probably not running his marriage either. And so I'm going to say he had a good marriage with his wife." All right? Enough said. We're on. All right. So I would say he loved his wife. And we would say express that love to your wife. The greatest gift that a father can give to his family is to model the life of Christ and to be able to talk to your children about what it means to receive Christ as Savior. Second to that is to love your wife and to express that love to your wife so that your kids know it. Do things like brag on her, laugh with her, express your affection to her. Just let them know what it means to love your wife. And then as you do that, even when they see those times y'all disagree and even argue, there's that security of a love that you have. And they need to be able to see that and to know that. Now, the reason they do that, you want that, is you want them to feel some security, but at the same time, you realize that you want your kids to understand what a healthy marriage looks like so that when they are getting ready to try to select their spouse, that they would have at least a template to look at to say, I've seen this work, this has been successful, this is where I want to go to. So you want to have, you want to lay out that type of home. And you lay that type of home out, they still make their own choices and decisions. But it's best for at least them to say, I've seen how it works. And I'd like to have that in my marriage also. But you say sometimes things don't work out in a marriage and a divorce takes place. So then what happens there? Well, you still are a mother and a father to a child. And so as that father to that child, you need to continue to show respect for your mother. And so the child still needs to see that. They still need to understand that there is a respect and an honor. And then at that same time, to show Christ-likeness in some of the more difficult and painful circumstances. So invest in your children and express love for your wife. That's King Asa. Well, let's go to the New Testament. And the New Testament is the father of the prodigal son. The father of the prodigal son. Prepare for your prodigal's return. Prepare for your prodigal's return. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is giving some parables, and one of the parables he's given is a father who has two sons. There's the older and the younger, and the younger son is sort of fed up with having to keep rules, and he just wants to go out on his own. So he goes to his father, and he demands his part of the inheritance, which was one-third. Older got two-thirds, younger got one-third. So he said, I want one-third of my inheritance. The father gave it to him, cut the check for him, gave it to him, and he goes out, and he squanders it. And he squanders all the money, and he ends up living in a pigsty with nothing. No friends, no money, no nothing. And finally he says, I think I need to come on back home. Now, in the meantime, what he did to his father is he drastically hurt his father. When he took away one-third of his estate, he took an earning capability out of his father's estate because those are assets that are no longer income-producing assets. They have been removed from the books, and it's over there. And so he is not even earning as much because of that. But number two is it's shame, and it hurts his reputation. It was shameful for something like that to happen. And for a man of reputation, of a high reputation as him, it completely drops him down in people's eyes. And so he takes the shame, he takes the hit on his reputation, he takes the financial hit, and he's living in all of that pain. And yet when his son decides to come back home, and he's wanting to come back home because he's got nothing, and he says, all I want to do is even come back and just be a servant. I'm not even expecting my father to take me back in as a son. I just want to come back as a servant. And he's working on his talk as he's coming around the road, and he's coming around the bend, trying to figure out how he's going to explain this to his dad, how he's going to see if he can even be a servant. And look what the verse says. In Luke 15, verse 20, this is what he says. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. When he was far off, his father didn't say, I'll go wait till he gets a lot closer up here before I come over there. What did he do? He just ran right to him. And he said, and he ran to him, then he embraced him and he kissed him on there. And he felt this compassion. That word compassion, it means a feeling from the depths of your being for an individual. And when he ran to him, there was no guarantee that he won't be rejected and hurt again. And he took the risk because he loved his son. And he made himself vulnerable, even with the risk that he could be emotionally spurned again. There was no guarantee that his son had changed. All he knew, he saw him and he ran to him. If the prodigal father was here, he would tell us, these are some things that I would keep in mind as parenting advice. Number one, work it out in your heart. Work it out in your heart. Now, most parents, as they go through life, are going to have a child that somehow slips off the rails and goes prodigal route. And then your hope is to bring them back in. So what are you supposed to do? Work it out in your heart. Tim Keller, on this particular passage, says, if the father had spent all those months clobbering his son in his heart, then he would have clobbered him. But if you spend your months kissing your son in your heart, praying for him and willing for his good, then when he shows up, you kiss him rather than clobber him. Work it out in your heart. Number two, wait expectantly. Wait expectantly. His father saw him. You know why? Because his father was always looking for him. His father was always looking for him. Michael's illustration about I'm building the sailboat, my dad comes and brings me an oar, because even while in the midst of his work, he was still thinking about me. And if there's ever a prodigal there, no matter what you do, you're always thinking about the prodigal. Keep them on the mind. And there's that expectation of that. If they come, I'm ready. And number three was to forgive and to reconcile completely. To forgive and reconcile completely. You know, the father, this is so unique in that he ran to the son and he embraced him before the son could say anything. He didn't run to him and say, now, if he gives me just the right words, I'm going to bring him in. He didn't wait. He just embraced him. Now, he was not there embracing what the son had done. He was embracing him because he was his son. And there may be consequences to the actions that were taken while the prodigal was on the run, and those will run their course. However, from a father-son or father-daughter relationship, there needs to be reconciliation and a coming together as one. It does not mean that you approve of the actions that had taken place, but it does mean that you still love and treasure that son or that daughter. Does that make sense? You're not approving of actions that have been taken. You're just saying, this is my son, this is my daughter, I love you. Now, we'll work through the other stuff, but what you need to know is, I love you, and I embrace you, and I accept you on there. So if we had to have one more person on our panel, I would love to have on our little roundtable discussion, Zebedee. And this is the lesson that we would learn from Zebedee, who was the father of James and John in the New Testament, is that release and encourage your children to follow their dreams and their calling. Release and encourage your children to follow their dreams and their calling. Those two words at the top of it, release and encourage. That means when that time comes, them to move out of the nest, you release them and then you encourage them to follow their dreams and their calling. Jesus, early part of his ministry, was walking around preaching about the kingdom of God. And he was there on the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two men in the boat. Look what he says in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. In Mark 1, 19 through 20, he says, and going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, and they were working. They were mending their nets. And immediately, Jesus calls them. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They're just working on the nets. Jesus walks by and says, hey, I want you to come follow me. They look at dad. They go, hey, we're gone. We're going to do that. Now, I understand enough about that culture that I don't think they just walk out and say sayonara to their father. I think that what they did was they stopped and they would look to their dad for some type of approval before I get ready to head out. And I think he gave him the nod. It's okay on that. It's a man thing, the nod. Y'all know that, don't you? I've taught Janice this. It's great. You know, guys, you'd be driving by and someone's in a car or on the side, and you just do the nod. Because you have to say, did you wave to him? I said, didn't need to. Gave him the nod. And it's a guy thing. And she picked up on it, have you? She loves it. She says, Danny, I saw the guy gave you the nod. That's all you got to do. Say, hey, just give you the nod over here. That's right. That's right. That's right. So Zebedee, he gave him the nod. Hey, he gave him the nod. They're released. They're on there. It's incredible. You see, Zebedee didn't sit there and say, hey, let's finish up all this other stuff and go. He says, no, this is an opportunity. This is a dream. You're released. I encourage you. He didn't pull them in and said, hey, boys, fishing's in your blood. I'm a fisherman. My dad was a fisherman. You should be a fisherman. I don't think you need to be doing this thing. No, didn't do any of that. He released them. He let them go. You see, this is a religious teacher. He knew their hearts. And because he knew their hearts, this was a good match. And so that's good. You need to go on that. He didn't go running down to the restaurant and say, hey, my boy's made the team. I don't think he did that. I don't think he got a bumper sticker and put on his boat, my boys are 2 out of 12, you know, on there. In fact, I don't even think he sent out a tweet that said, James and John walking with Jesus, hashtag fishers of men. I don't think he did any of that. It was just gave him the nod. It was release. It was encouragement. There's a great deal of uncertainty. He didn't ask them 1,000 questions. Where are you going to eat? Where are you going to sleep? What's going to happen next week? You've got a retirement plan, all this other stuff. It was, okay, I'll let you go. Now you know that there are, you don't go crazy on this and just go into things that just are just too crazy. But there are parameters there where, just as a parent, some of the best things you can do is to believe in them. And say, okay, I accept it, I release you, and I encourage you. I always think about, and I think I've shared with y'all before, that I was working with a telephone company for 8.5 years. And when Janice and I felt that God was calling us into the ministry, we were living in Mobile, and my family's in Atlanta. And we walked through this ourselves and wanted to make certain before we even brought family in on the decision, just because we wanted people to feel confident that this is what we wanted. And so we made that decision. We made that decision in November of 83. And my family was going to be in Birmingham that day. And so we met at the Jolly Ox restaurant. Y'all remember where the Jolly Ox restaurant was? It used to be a staple there in Birmingham. And we're meeting in that restaurant. We're sitting there eating. And all of a sudden, I throw the news on them that I'm leaving the telephone company after 8.5 years, and we're going to go in the ministry, and we're going to seminary out in Fort Worth, Texas. And I've got my mom and I've got my dad sitting there. And my mom's here, my dad's there, and I am my mom, who was the spiritual one in the family, the one that always wanted to get us to come to church and everything. And I said, oh, she's just going to love this. She starts crying, and her first words were, you're going to starve. You're going to starve. I says, I cannot thank you so much for the confidence that you've got, Emmy, over here. And she's crying. And then I'm looking over there to my dad, and I'm going, oh, man, this is why we didn't bring them in on the decision. I said, he's just going to waylay me. You know, he's the guy, hey, went to work, got out of the war, worked with Sears and Roebuck and Company 30 years, then you retire. That's what you do. What are you doing, son? AT&T. I'm going to be a 30-year man, then I'm going to retire. So I was that. That was my whole career path. I'm there. And yet 8.5 years, I'm cutting it all off to go to seminary and then maybe the ministry. I said, oh, here it comes. And my dad looked at me and he says, that makes sense. That makes sense. I can see that. I about fainted. Janice and I both, we had that conversation. Who is the alien that took in that body over there? And it was a release and encouragement. Like, you see, my dad had to make the same decision. When he got out of the war, my dad was a child prodigy drummer and could have played jazz with anybody, any band in the world. And when he got out of the war, he had to make a decision. Do you want to try to take that course as to being the jazz drummer, or do you settle in with let's do the corporate thing and walk through that? It's a lot more security. And he went to a lot more security. Still had weekends where he could do his jazz, but it wasn't full time. And I think all of that came up to him. And he went through all those thoughts, and he said, you know, my son is doing something that I didn't do, but I could look back and and see exactly what he's going through. And just put my dad and myself on a whole new plane, because he was not a real spiritual guy. And something changed in our own relationship. He was so intrigued by all the ministry and all the questions he would ask, and officially made a decision for Christ later on in life. And so it meant so much to have someone that says, I believe in you and I release you and encourage you. How do you do that for our kids? And it's something that will stay with us and guide us through our lives. And there's give and take. There's a respect that we want our parents to have for us, and a respect that we need to have for our parents. When I was getting ready to go to college, go to Auburn, my dad, he said, hey, we're going to pay everything. We've got your tuition covered. Now, if you want to go fraternity or any of that stuff, you pay for that. He said, let me just ask you. My dad didn't demand. He said, let me ask you to do this one thing for me. Will you take ROTC? Okay? And that's officer training there, Army ROTC. He said, Army was great for me. It was, you know, he spent over 20 years reserves. And he said, I'd just love for you to do that, if you do that for like 1 year. I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I took ROTC. We had three quarters at that time. We weren't on semesters. And I took that first quarter, made an A. I'm liking this thing. Took the second quarter. Got to take your weapon and take it apart and determine all the parts and stuff. I got a C. Okay, and I then approached my father and said, is two quarters good enough? And he laughs and says, yeah, that's good enough. I said, I'm good. All right, so, but he always appreciated. He says, thank you for doing that. That's all I ask is that you do that. And so it's just this mutual respect that you've got. And then you get to that point to where there's that release and that's encouragement. So dads, on this Father's Day, let's learn from these dads in the Bible. Let's be that godly role model. Let's honor God with our life. Let's invest our time in our children. Let's express our love to our wives. And if there's a prodigal that you have on this Father's Day, it may be the day where you change your mindset and you begin to prepare for your prodigal's return. And finally, for all of us as dads, let's be willing to release and encourage our children to follow their dreams and their callings as children of God. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and that gave us the opportunity to come into a right relationship with you, to be adopted into your family so that we can be called children of God. Help us as dads today to be the type of dads that we need to be so that we can model that godly example, model the example of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, our goal is not so much that our children be like us, but they be like Christ in us. And may we work hard to model our lives after our Heavenly Father, and then live that life out, imitate that life, so that our children, when they imitate us, they're imitating you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.